If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. If you were here last week, we went through the introduction. We took the first 10 chapters, which was historical, and preparing for, as the people of God, the children of Israel, were not only, you know, beginning to walk out of the, walking in the wilderness. They started to make their journey, which their journey, again, the journey was their pilgrimage that God had not only set up for themselves in building the Ark of the Covenant, building the tabernacle, and then, of course, you know, the Levites and the priests and the worship, and then the cloud overpowering them. Actually, the cloud was the Shekinah glory of God protecting them, watching over them in the daytime, and then at nighttime, of course, giving them light and protection. But as the children of Israel began to leave on their journey, immediately in verse 1 of chapter 11, we have the first complaint. It says, "And now when the people of God complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Now, one thing we need to understand is that God hates complaining. And I think that this is something that we need not only to understand, but we need to learn, because so many times when you read the stories of the nation of Israel, and here, of course, you know, you go back and you think of all the blessings of God that he's given to you. What do we really have to complain about? When God is for us, then who can be against us? They had come out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. They had come over into the Red Sea, and God led them through the dry Red Sea. And then God brought them over to the wilderness, and God said to them that he would provide for every one of their needs. And yet when God gave the go-ahead to go ahead and start to move out, immediately the people began to murmur and to complain against God. And God, of course, became upset. Now, let me bring it up today with us right here. Because many times, you know, in your own personal life, you know, as a husband or wife or as a young person, you know, we have so much in America. And yet, how many times we murmur and complain about petty little things that we don't have or that we want? Or you have people within some kind of, you know, in some church, whether it be Baptist or Methodist or Calvary Chapel, whatever it may be. And what happens is that when you're in a fellowship in the body of Christ, and you're getting fed the word of God, and, you know, God is really blessing you, there seems to be times when there are people within the church of Jesus Christ, like the people of God, where they've not only been overfed by the Lord and all the promises of God and blessings of God has been given to them, but they start becoming miscomplacent. And all of a sudden, they start to not only murmur and complain, but they begin to speak against other people. And that's when God steps in. And I think we have to be careful of that. Because I feel, in the way I read the scriptures, is that when anybody begins to murmur and complain about, you know, services or the teaching or the preaching or people within the congregation, then it's time for that person to move on to somewhere else. Instead of staying and becoming a real murmur and a complainer and becoming a divider of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Because God hates complaining. God wants us to worship, and God wants us to praise him and honor him for everything that he's doing in our lives. Everything that, when I start murmuring and complaining, I start thinking of all the people in the world that don't have nothing. What do I have to complain about? When you start thinking like that. The other day I was murmuring and complaining because my wife wanted me to go to the mall. That's a legitimate murmuring and complaining. and it's funny because, you know, you sit there and, you know, you find yourself that, you know, that you are a murmur and a complainer. And you're a whiner. And you're sitting there and the Lord is saying, hey, you know what? What do you have to murmur and complain about? I mean, haven't I given you everything? And that's what God had done with the people of God. He had led them. He had guided them. He was not only feeding them, but he was actually taking them to the promised land. And because the people of God began to murmur and complain, what did God do? God said, in the next 38 years, you're going to die. Every one of you. Except your children. And every person from 20 years old and over. And over. Every one of them, within 38 years, by the time they got to the promised land, they died. None of them entered the promised land. God hates complaining. And I feel we need to be very careful when we start murmuring and complaining, especially if God has blessed you, or we murmur and complain about other people. It's none of our business. When you have something against another person, biblically speaking, according to the word of God, you're supposed to pray for them and put them in the hands of God. God has called you, first of all, to examine your heart, so that not only you're examining your heart, but as your heart is examined, you can see your faults and your failures, and you can see that God has not only spared you by his grace and his love and his mercy, but in truth, you have nothing to really complain about because of what God is doing and what God intends to do in my life. Moses became very upset as the leader. Look what it says in verse 2. And then the people, they cried out to Moses, and not only did they murmur and complain against God, but now they turn against the leader, the one that God had anointed. And I think we have to be very careful whenever you and I begin to literally speak against God's anointed. We have to be careful. Because remember what happened to Saul. When Saul began to come against the Lord's anointed, David. And yet when David had the opportunity not only to kill Saul, he says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't touch him. Many times David had the opportunity to kill him and to get rid of him, but he didn't. He allowed God to work in the life of Saul, and eventually the judgment of God came upon Saul, and David was promoted to the kingdom. Very important to understand. Because many times we, you know, maybe somebody... And we'll get to the next chapter. In chapter 13 is where Miriam and Aaron begin to speak against Moses. Brother and sister in the family begin to talk against her brother. And what happens to the sister? She gets leprosy for talking against Moses, the Lord's anointed, because of jealousy and covetousness. We need to be very careful. Many lessons tonight. When the people of God came to Moses, and Moses was sitting there as a leader, and then the first thing that he does, he doesn't even fight with the people. What he does is he turns to God, and he begins to pray for the situation. Look what happens in verse 2. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. God heard his prayer. Notice he became intercessor. And so he called the name of that place Keberah. In Hebrew, it means burning. The name of the place, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. And now the mixed multitude who were among them yield to the intense craving of the children of Israel also wept again. And they said, who will give us meat to eat? You know, they just began to murmur and complain. And now the mixed multitude began to infect the camp of God by saying, we don't have anything to eat. Who are the mixed multitude? Well, the mixed multitude is always those people, first of all, that don't belong in the body of Christ. The mixed multitude. They're constantly evildoers. They're constantly non-believers. These are the Egyptians, those that came out of Egypt when the people of God were coming out of Egypt. They actually kind of, you know, hung out with the Jews and they left with the Jews. And as they got in with the Jews, they became a mixed multitude among the people of God. And what did they do? They brought leaven in, and a little leaven in the body of Christ, what corrupts the whole thing. And that's what the mixed multitude are here. They began to murmur and complain against the Lord by not having everything to eat. They were very lustful people. Notice it says, who will give us meat to eat? They were craving what they had in Egypt. Now, it's weird how, you know, people, especially believers, whenever we begin to murmur and complain, and like the people of God, you'll see in a moment here, they start saying, man, Moses, you brought us out here into this wilderness to kill us. Man, we remember when we were in Egypt, man, we had garlics, we had onions, we had cucumbers, we had bread, we had meat, we had everything. That's a lie. What did the world ever give you, seriously? Death. We've never had it better than in the Lord. What they forgot is that in Egypt, they were being what? Persecuted. They were in bondage to who? To Pharaoh, a type of Satan. And many times we forget how the world treated us and how the world tried to take our lives. And how we were consumed by the things of the world. And if it wasn't for God rescuing us and bringing us out of Egypt and the world, we today probably would be dead and some of us would be so messed up. But they forgot about what God had done. They forgot about their world in the past when they used to be in drugs, you know, and alcohol and fornication and adultery and all those things that were destroying their lives. But what do? They hear the mixed multitude and they join in and they start murmuring and complaining. Verse 5. And then they said, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our whole being is dried up and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. What was the manna? In Hebrew it means, what is it? Literally, the manna is a type of who? Of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you have Jesus, what else do you need? Think about it. There are people that Jesus has given everything to them, and yet they're still dissatisfied and empty. Think about it. It's so sad. Here is the picture in the Old Testament. Of these people where God supernaturally brought this little like snowflakes coming down from the heavens and fed the people of God with bread. And yet they were murmuring and complaining. They got tired of the manna. How can you get tired of Jesus when Jesus is everything unto us? When even Jesus himself in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John said, I am the bread of life. He who eats me will never be hungry again. True satisfaction. And yet these people were dissatisfied. There is a lot of people in the body of Christ that are dissatisfied just like the people of God. They get tired of the manna. And you know what's amazing? The manna not only becomes a type of Jesus Christ, but the manna also is a type of the teaching of the Word of God. That when we're getting the Word of God, there are many times people, they get tired of the teaching of the Word of God, and they begin to look for experiences, and they begin to look for emotionalism. And yet the Word of God is what's going to sustain you. Not emotionalism, not anything else, but the Word of God. And so here they're murmuring and complaining, saying, you know what, we're sick and tired of the manna. Verse 7. And now the manna was like a corner seed, and its color was like color of bdellium. And the people went about, gathered it in the ground, in the millstones, and beat it into the mortar, and they cooked it in the pans, and they made cakes of it. And it taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Imagine that. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. You know, as these people would go to sleep, what would God do? God would provide daily the manna for them. Not 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 1 year. Every day God would provide for their needs. As God provides for our needs daily. Not weekly or monthly, daily. You see? But when they started murmuring and complaining, watch what God will do. Verse 9. And as when the dew fell on the camp of the night, the manna fell on it. And then now Moses heard the people weeping throughout all of their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. Moses was displeased not with God, but with the people. He was saying, man, how dare you weep? How dare you complain against God when God has been yours? What? God has been everything to you. He's fed you. He's led you in every way in the wilderness. He's been a provider for your needs. And yet, you weep and you murmur and you complain. And so Moses said to the Lord, Moses, notice again, he begins to lament to God for the people. And so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, God? Now Moses got the poor memes here, you know. So many times we get the poor memes, you know. Here he is talking to God. Moses said to God, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid this burden of all these people on me? God, they're your people. They're not my people. And they're a burden. Notice poor Moses. I mean, it had become a real burden. Look at God, I volunteered, but I never thought that this would become a burden. And here it is. Did I conceive all these people? Sounds like me. Did I beget them? Notice that you should say to me, carry them on your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child. Notice to the land which you swore to their fathers. Hey, I'm not their nanny. Notice that. Where am I going to get this meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. So he was probably afraid they were going to kill him. He says, they're all over me and they're asking for this more meat. But I like what, you know, here we see Moses, you know, not only speaking of himself, but here he says, where am I going to get, you know, to feed 3.5 million people, God? Remember Jesus and the 5,000 plus the kids and women, 20,000 that he fed? Notice this. Am I not able to, he says, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, notice, then kill me. Notice that he is really bummed out. Lord, the best way for me is out. Go ahead and kill me. Then they'll be on their own. If you treat me like this, then please kill me here and now. And if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Notice he's praying to God. And so the Lord heard Moses. Verse 16. And so the Lord said to Moses, Moses, my son, gather for yourself 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Now, this is the beginning of church government. What do I mean by that? Well, Moses came out with the people of God. Moses was the leader. Aaron was his son assisting. But Moses didn't have people to help him in the burden or the ministry. Now, in the book of Exodus chapter 18, okay, this is where we get our teaching from. You can read it later on. But what happened is Jethro came to Moses, and Moses was working day and night, you know, with the people's burdens, where he did not have enough time to teach the word of God or to pray. And what happened, he took every responsibility upon himself. So when Jethro, his father-in-law, saw it, he said, Moses, what you're doing all day long, you're going to get a heart attack and you're going to die. That's what he said. And so you know what Moses did? Moses went before the Lord, and then what happened? Jethro gave him the counsel and said, look, if you go ahead and you choose men that are among you, and you put them in charge, you know, 50s, 100s, and 10s, and 1,000s, and you make a chain of command, guess what? You're going to spare yourself, you're going to last a long time, and you're going to have order in the church. And that's where we get our government for Calvary Chapel. As you have God the Father, and then you had Moses, and then you had the elders, and then you have the congregation, you see? And that's a step to the actual chain of command. And this is where Moses now chooses 70 men. But listen, these 70 men that are chosen are going to have the same burden, the same spirit, and the same vision. They're not going to go their own ways. They're going to become a help to Moses, not a problem to Moses. That's the way leadership is supposed to be. Not a burden, but a help. Where we work together hand in hand by one spirit and by one mind and by having God leading us completely. Because that's what we see here now. Watch what happens. He says in verse 16 again, and so the Lord said to Moses, gather together to you 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, and notice that they may stand there with you. So when Moses went ahead and chose those that he knew for a long time, those that had approved themselves as elders, they had a good testimony in the congregation. Moses went ahead and elected them, chose them out, selected them, and they came to him, and he stood in front of the tent of Moses, and watch what happens now. And then I will come down, God says, and I will talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, the anointing, and I will put the same anointing upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear the, notice, the burden for yourself alone. I love it. Notice the purpose of the elders and the deacons and the congregation. We're all in it together, not separately. You see, we work hand in hand. We don't work against each other. And it's so neat because here God begins to set the order for the congregation in the wilderness, even as God has set the church on today. God baptized them with the same spirit, the same burden, so they would do the work of God. And those that were appointed to thousands, those that were appointed to hundreds and fifties and tens in the book of Exodus 18, he says, then they'll take care of the business, and then you can study, you can pray, and then the big major things, then they can come to you and you can give them the counsel. Before that, Moses was doing everything in the church. You see? And he was killing himself. He was doing all the counseling. He was doing all the Bible studies, all the study, everything. He wasn't delegating to other people. And so now God says, these people will help you as you delegate to them the responsibilities. And guess what? They're going to love you, and they're going to care for you, and they're going to help you, and they're going to be with you. So here it is. Verse 18. And then you shall say to the people, separate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. So he reminds them of their, what, murmuring and complaining. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. And guess what? Check this out. He said, I'm going to give you meat. And this is what I'm going to do. Verse 19. And you shall eat meat, not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days. Nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. You want meat? I'll give you meat. Notice that. Until it comes out of your nostrils, he says, and it becomes loathsome to you, where you say, oh man, I don't want no more meat. Notice this. And have wept before him, saying, why did you ever come out of Egypt? Notice the murmuring, complaining. And Moses said to the people whom I says, and Moses said, the people who are among you are about 600,000 men on foot. Remember the young guys, the army. And yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? to providing enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? Moses is saying, Lord, how are you going to do this? I mean, we have 650,000 young men, plus the women, plus the children, plus the old men, 3.5 million people. How are you going to do it for a whole month? That's a lot of food. Watch this. And again, verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, hey, has the Lord's arm been short? Hey, what's so hard for God to do, Moses? Moses, haven't I showed you that the problem is not yours, the problem is mine? And now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not. I'm going to show you that I am God. And then so Moses went out and told the people all the words of the Lord. You notice Moses is constantly in conference with God, in and out. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and he spoke to him. And he took the spirit that was upon him and he placed the same spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, although he never did so again. So one time they prophesied, that was it. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come in certain times upon the people, not like the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And then, but two men had remained in the camp by the name of Eliadad. The name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out of the tabernacle, yet they began to prophesy in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, hey, Eliadad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them, tell them to stop prophesying. And check this out. And Moses said unto him, are you zealous for my sake? Or that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them? Moses says, man, I wish that everyone here would have the Holy Spirit upon their lives and that everyone would prophesy. Notice that. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. And now God begins to work. And now wind went out from the Lord. And somehow from those east winds that come from Africa, somehow through the miracle, God, as these quail were flying, God directed them right where the children of Israel were at. Notice what happens here. And now when the wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on the side of about a day's journey, on the other side and all around the camp, and all about two cubits, about 3 feet high in surface ground. So as the quail were flying, they were 3 feet high. And so as the quail were flying, these guys would get the sticks and they would actually hit the, boom, knock them out. They just knock them out and begin to gather all the quails in. Watch what it says. This is pretty cool. Verse 12. As he continues with this whole thing of, the wind, 31. He says, and the people stayed up, verse 32, that day and all night, and the next day, and they gathered quail. Notice, and he who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. That's not 10 home runs, okay? But literally here, they had about 60 bushels of quail. I mean, so much quail that, just like God said he would do. And they spread them out for themselves in the sun to dry them out around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Notice that. And so he called the name of that place Kibroth Habethiah, which means the grave of lust, or the graves of cravings in the Hebrew. He says, because there they buried the people who had yielded to the cravings. That means the mixed multitude, and those that were, they died right there. And from Kibra Hadebah, the people moved from Hesroth and camped at Hesroth. And then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which had he married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, somehow his first wife died and he got remarried. And now he has this Ethiopian woman. And what happens is that Miriam, his sister, And Aaron began to talk against who? Moses. Now, I think that we have to be so careful that we don't become jealous of brothers or sisters or become jealous of anyone in the body of Christ, especially if God is using them. Because how many times people become angry because God is using somebody and you feel that you're more equipped than them and you have more wisdom and more knowledge and you think that, you know, you're a better speaker, whatever it may be, but God is not using you the way he's using somebody that maybe he is a nobody. And that's what happened to Moses. When his brother and his sister began to see how God was leading Moses, you know, Moses' sister became so jealous that she began to come against Moses. And there was a little family feud going on. And listen what happens here. This is pretty amazing. Verse 2. And they said to Moses, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses, or has he not spoken through us too?" Moses, you think you're the only one God speaks to? Uh-oh, be careful. Because God has set up Moses as what? As the leader to lead the people of God. You see, whenever we begin to become like Aaron and like Miriam, and we begin to challenge the authority of God that is given to the leaders, then what are we doing? We're stepping into dangerous ground. Especially if we're bringing dissension. And we haven't even gone to the Lord. We need to respect the eldership of the church. We need to respect people that God puts in authority. And never to speak against them, but to pray for them. So many times it's so sad because, you know, I come across and I talk to people and they're talking about Greg Laurie or they're talking about Chuck Smith or John MacArthur. And these are disgruntled people. And people speak against me too all the time. But you know, it doesn't bother me because I know what the Lord has called me to do. And I feel that people really don't know me, they are talking against me. And if they do know me, what they're doing, they really don't know my heart. I think we need to be careful that when we talk against anyone in our family, we need to be careful that we know what? The heart of that person. Like God knows it. Because Moses wasn't promoting himself. Moses wasn't trying to be somebody else. But they said, "Hey Moses, you think that God only speaks to you and God doesn't speak to me? You're wrong, Moses. Watch this." And the Lord heard it. Did you know that God hears when there's jealousies? And when God hears when there's divisions, and when people are speaking against the leaders of the church, God hears it. God's not happy. Look what happens. And now the man Moses was very humble, meek, more than all the men who were in the face of the earth. And whose testimony is that? Miriam's? Aaron's? No, that's God's testimony. God knew Moses. God is the one that lifts up one and puts on the other. God is the one that anoints people. God is the one that calls people, you see? And there are many times where people are trying to place themselves in the place of leadership or the position that God has not called them to, and they feel they can just move right in. Be careful. Because what will happen is that whenever myself or you or anybody else begins to speak falsely against someone that God is using, you could get leprosy. You could become a leopard. God could judge you for falsely accusing that person. That's what they did. Look what happens. This is pretty incredible when it happens. Verse 4, "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out. Come out, you and the three of you, to the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three of you came out. And then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and both of them went forward. And he said, 'Now hear now my words.'" And here now God is going to speak. He's going to speak. You know, and the reason I say this is because, you know, it's so sad you know, experiences that I've had over one of these days. I'm going to write a book about it because, you know, over the years, you know, 28 years being in the ministry, I mean, not only have you helped people and you love people, and all of a sudden people get bitter, they turn against you, and they falsely accuse you, and they say falsely things and try to discredit you and try to discredit the ministry. But it's so neat because God is my defender. God is so awesome in the way He protects you. And the way He sets a hedge about you. And that I'm not pleasing men, but I'm pleasing the Lord. And even within my own family, sometimes, you know, things like that have happened. Where people become jealous in the family and they want to do this and do that. And they come against you and they misjudge you. And they don't really know your heart. But that's between them and God, you see. And that's what happened here with Moses. Listen to the words of God to Miriam and to Aaron, what he says. In verse 6. And then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in dreams." Wow. What is God saying? Whoever I choose, whoever I anoint, guess what? I speak to them directly. Pretty heavy. So he's saying, so why have you, Aaron and Miriam, come against Moses saying, does not God speak to everybody? And God is saying what? Hey, I speak to Moses personally. Verse 7. "Not so with my servant Moses. He," notice, I don't just speak to him in visions and in dreams. "Not so with Moses. He is faithful of all my house. I speak with him face to face and even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees in the form of the Lord." Wow. Imagine that. I speak to Moses directly. "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Underline that. Why weren't you afraid to speak against my anointed? Hey, the next time myself, the next time you and anybody you know that wants to speak against somebody in their secret chambers of their homes or in their car or outside or with other people and they're infectious, man, look what the Word of God says. You better be afraid before you open your mouth and you speak against anybody. Why? Watch this, verse 9. "And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper." His own sister became a leper. You know what that means? She is unclean. She cannot worship God now. She cannot come near the tabernacle. She is disqualified from serving God. Aaron got blown away. He couldn't believe it. He could not believe it. Watch this. This is pretty incredible. Verse 11. "And so Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord.'" Now, you know, he's a kissy. Notice him. You know, once he sees that, you know, "Oh, my Lord." You know, before he was pretty bold, you know. Surprising Moses didn't beat him up. He's his, you know, older brother. "And so Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned.'" So what does Aaron do? Aaron recognizes the anointing on the forehead of Aaron, of who? Of Moses. And he says, "Hey, I am so sorry that we were so stupid, so foolish to come against you. Please do not let her be as one dead." Don't let the leprosy stay with her the rest of her life, because we know she'll die. "Whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And listen, if you have a brother or a sister or whoever may be in your family or a friend or someone you know that has come against you and is speaking against you falsely and spreading rumors, whatever it is, you know what? Pray for them. Pray for them. Not for God to curse them, but pray for God to change their hearts, to heal them. Because they're already leopards, believe me. They're already leopards.
Anyone that speaks against God's anointed, which is you or myself or anybody that's a Christian, they become leopards. And the only way is by intercessory prayers. We pray for those people and their hearts would be changed, that then God can begin to use those people again. Otherwise, everything that comes out of their mouth is bitterness and poison. How sad. But here's Moses. And Moses prayed. And he cried out to the Lord saying, "Please, my Lord, heal her. Oh God, I pray." And then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had, notice, but spit on her face, would she not be ashamed for 7 days?" That's, you know, if somebody would spit on you, you would become unclean for 7 days. It was a shame. And here is God saying, "Let her be shut out now for 7 days, that she may be received again." So for 7 days, God cursed her to be unclean, and then she could be received back. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought up again. And afterwards, the people moved from Hazeroth, and they camped in the wilderness of Paran. So they start now their descent, and this is the Sinai here, down here, and they're moving upward towards Jerusalem, up towards this way. So they're moving on now. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men and spy out the land of Canaan." So now what he's going to do, he's going to take 12 men. They're going to go from down by the, below the Dead Sea. They're way down by the Red Sea. And they're going to be going literally all the way up to the Dead Sea and beyond that into the, in from Jordan across over into Jerusalem. And they're going to be able to look at the land that God has given to them, but they will not be able to enter for 38 years, but they're going to go in and see it, to see what the report they bring back to God, just to give them a little taste. Watch what happens. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am given to the children of Israel. From each tribe and their fathers, you shall send a man, every one of the leaders among them." And so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were the heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. And then from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. And from the tribe of Judah, notice, Caleb, the son of Junaph. And from the tribe of Ishkar, Egal, the son of Joseph. And from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea or Joshua, which we get our name, what? The name of Jesus, Yeshua means salvation. This name, Hoshea, is used 250 times in the Bible. He says, from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Sabiajun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. And from the tribe of Joseph, Eus. From the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, from the son of Susai. And from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, and Gamali, the Italian. No, I'm just kidding you. And from the tribe of Asher, Sashur and Michael. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Naphi, the son of Bafsi. And from the tribe of Gad, all these names, they're not important to us, so you can try to mention them yourself. These, verse 16, these are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Look, you guys, go up this way into the south. Go up to the mountains and see the land, what it's like, whether the people who dwell there are strong, weak, few, or many." So they were sent as in a reconnaissance. They went behind the lines and they were to see how people were strong, weak, tall, skinny, whatever. Here they go to see what's going on. It says, "Whether the land dwells is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like the camps and strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." And now the time was in season of the first ripe grapes. And so when they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath, and then they went up through the south. They came to Hebron. That's way up high, by across from the Jordan, right by the Dead Sea on top, right close to Jerusalem. And Ahinan, he says, and Talmi, and the descendants of Anak were there. And now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So what they saw was these giants about 8 to 9 feet tall in the land. And man, they were blown away when they saw that. And then they came to the valley of Eshcol. And they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. Notice one cluster of grapes. And it took Lucas and they carried it between two men on a pole. Imagine, man, how beautiful and how rich the land was. That when you see, that's where they took the Jews took the symbol of tourism, you know, with the grapes and the guys carrying it back to the people of God. That's where we get it from, right here. He says, and they also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs, and they also and the place they call the Valley of Eshcol, which means the Valley of Clusters in Hebrew, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And then they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And then he says, and they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. So as they came back after 40 days, as they were coming back, the people go, man, where did you get those grapes and those figs and all these things? And then check this out, they give the report. And then they told him and said, we went to the land where you send us and it truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwelt in the land are strong and their cities are fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell in the sea. And along the banks of the Jordan, says there's a lot of enemies there. Then Caleb quieted the people. See, 10 of them said, hey man, it's a terrible land. There's giants. If we go there, we'll get killed. But Caleb and Joshua, out of the 10, notice out of the 12, 10 of them unbelief and 2 of them were men of faith. Look what he says. And Caleb stood up and quieted the people down and before Moses and said, hey, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overtake them. That's the kind of men I want to hang out with. Hey, let's go get them. Men of faith. You see? We can do it. Why? Because their trust was in God. But the men who had gone up with them said, hey, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. What happened to God? Notice that. They forgot all about God. That God would fight their battles. God would lead them. God would provide for them. And so you have those with faith and those with unbelief. And then they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out the land that devours its inhabitants and all the people whom we saw and the men that were great stature. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. They came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. He says, man, they'll kill us there. Remember Goliath? Goliath was over 8 foot tall. And so here he says, these guys are bigger and they're stronger than we are. And then all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried and the people wept that night. Notice they became so discouraged. They said, oh man, what are we going to do now? Unbelief always brings chaos. Notice that. Unbelief is a sin before God. Watch what God's going to do. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses. Here they go again. And Aaron and the whole congregation said unto them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. You know, I mean, they don't ever give up. 40 years they're going to hear that. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Isn't that interesting? I mean, they would rather go back to Egypt than to trust the Lord. Think about that. They would rather go back into bondage than to have God fight their battles and lead them to the promised land. May God help us to learn from these people. And so they said to one another, hey, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Hey, forget Moses. Let's choose another leader now. And then Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children because they thought they were going to get wiped out. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's a sign of mourning. But look at the men of faith. And they spoke to all the congregation, the children of Israel, saying, hey, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this place and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Notice those that have faith in God, how they speak. They're willing to go anywhere with God. They don't care what happens. But only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. I love it. Mark that. Do not fear. The Lord is with us. And if God is for us, Paul said, who can be against us? And all the congregation said, notice they gathered stones to stone them. They said, you better keep quiet. We're going to stone you. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children. So as they took up the stones, God stepped in and he lit up, man. Everybody said, whoa, you know. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? How sad that they had seen miracles and wonders like the Pharisees and the scribes and like so many of us and still not believe. How long? What is it going to take, God says, for you to believe in me? This is what God says. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a new nation greater and mightier than Moses. Why don't we do this? Why don't we just wipe them all out and we'll start all over again? And then Moses said, here's the heart of a shepherd. And Moses said to the Lord, then God, let me remind you, because I think you forgot, God. Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought out these people from among you. And they will tell it to the whole inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among those people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar by night with fire. And now if you kill these people, he's trying to persuade God. If you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name, of your fame, will speak saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which they swore to give to them, therefore God killed them in the wilderness. So Moses is telling God, now watch this. And now God, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying. So now Moses is getting a little bit bold now. His faith is showing now. And then the Lord, he says, the Lord is love, long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers, notice, on the children, on the third and fourth generation. What does it mean by that? God is merciful. God is graceful. But those people that do not get saved, then what happens? The sin nature goes on from generation to generation to generation to generation. That's what he says. Pardon and iniquity of these people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses, you got to me, you prayed to me, I've heard you, I'm going to forgive them. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Speaking of the future millennium kingdom coming. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now, these 10 times I have not and have not listened to my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me shall see it. So right there, God judges him and says, in 38 years, all these people are going to be dead because they did not see all the miracles. They did not believe in everything that I've done for them. But my servant Caleb, he's going to see it because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. and I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall be inherited. So here God said, Caleb, Joshua, they're on my side because they're men of faith, and I love their spirit, man, and I'm going to bless them. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron again, saying, so constant fellowship with God. Watch this. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me, and say to them, as I live, saith God, the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your end, notice, to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. So the only ones that will make it to the promised land, 20 and under, but over 20, they're all going to die. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore. Notice, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you to dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So the fathers and the mothers and the uncles and the aunts and the grandfathers and the grandmothers and great-grandmothers and they all died except for their children and Caleb and Joshua. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the burnt of the infidelity until the carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 years, notice 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, the 40 is the number of judgment, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this, and I will surely do it to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And then the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, whom returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report to the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by a plague before the Lord. They were instantly killed by God. God didn't mess around with them. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive, and the men who went out to spy out the land. And then Moses told the words, all the children of Israel and all the people mourned greatly. And then they arose early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised us, for we have sinned. Now, this is what happens now, and this is important. Once God brings the judgment and they had unbelief in their hearts, now that they see the judgment of God coming, they said, okay, Lord, you know what? We're going to go up. And God says to them, you're going to go up, but I'm not going to go with you now. You see? Enough is enough. You didn't want to believe. You did not want to trust me. So now you want to go up, but I'm not going to go with you. If you want to go up, you'll go up, and I'm going to tell you that you're going to get defeated now. Watch this. This is pretty amazing. Verse 41. And then Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord, for this will not succeed? God told you not to do it. Why are you going to do it? Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Notice, he warns them. How many times you want to do something and God says, don't do it, but you say, well, Lord, I'm going to go anyways. Well, you go, but I'm not going. That's what happens here. He says, do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. There's the reason. The Lord will not be with you. Yet, notice what it says, but they presume to go up to the mountaintop. How many times we presume upon the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God? We have to be careful. Do not presume upon what God says to you. Don't go up, don't go up. Watch this. But they presume to go up to the mountain. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from their camp. And then the Amalekites, and remember the Amalekites were later on in the book of Samuel, are the same ones that killed who? Saul. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. a type of the flesh. God says, get rid of them all. Never give any glory to your flesh. What you need to do is reckon the old man to be dead and to be living by the Holy Spirit of God. The Amalekites were to be wiped up, but here God uses them to wipe them out. Watch what happens.
Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them. And they drove them, notice, back as far as Hormen.
How many people died? Hey, 600,000 were wiped out. Pretty heavy. The judgment of God. God was not with them. They thought that God was with them. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to teach us in this great book of Numbers in past history, Father, that can be even applied today in our own personal lives, Father, especially concerning the sin of murmuring and complaining, and Lord, the sin of being jealous of somebody else, wanting what they have. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would really minister to each one of us, Lord. Father, for those that are not here tonight, they're shopping or they're at home with their families, be with them, bless them, Lord God. Bless your people tonight here that have come to hear the word of God. Father, help them to grow in knowledge and wisdom. And Lord, teach us through these lessons that are so valuable to each one of us, God, that we would never come against anybody that has the anointing of God. But Father, that we would trust in our leaders and in their judgments. And Father, that we would not only love you, but that we would praise you and that we would wait upon you to move us. And when you sit, that we would sit, Father. When you move, that we would move. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your love. And if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and the Lord has spoken to you maybe through the lesson, and you want to get right with God and you want to go to heaven, the first thing you have to recognize is that your sins have separated you between you and your God. And the only way to get rid of your sins is to repent and to admit that you have sinned against Jesus Christ. And as you admit it and you repent of your sins, Jesus Christ will forgive you and cleanse you and wash you by his precious blood. And he'll write your name in the book of life. And the next thing that you have to do is that by faith, you need to take a leap of faith to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to walk down that aisle and come and stand here in front of the staircase if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, and you want your sins to be forgiven and your name to be written in the book of life. As we worship, I want you to get up and I want you to come and stand here in the front, and we're going to pray with you. We'll wait. You get up and you come now.